O make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. I'm going to attempt to preach on this subject, love Christ in sincerity. These are the closing words of this epistle, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Now this is the church that in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, Christ said to this church, I have something against thee. This was probably 50 years later. I have something against thee. For thou hast left thy first love. I wonder if there's something that Paul saw even then that made him close this epistle with these words, Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Grace be with them. Grace is the cause of any sincere love toward the Lord Jesus Christ. If I possess sincere love toward the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because of His grace toward me. You see, His grace saves. It's not an offer. His grace saves. And His grace does something to everybody He gives His grace to. I like what John said in 1 John 4:19. We love Him. We do, don't we? We do. He's altogether lovely. We want to love Him more. We don't feel like our love is sufficient. And if we think of our love, it seems pathetic as to compared to what it ought to be. But we do love Him, and we know why. It's because He first loved us. And His love never goes unreciprocated. Everybody He loves, loves Him in return. Grace be with those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. The Greek dictionary gives three meanings to this word, all of which are applicable. Number one, grace be with all those that love our Lord Jesus Christ in incorruption. Number two, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in perpetuity or perseverance. They continue to love Him. They don't begin to love Him. They continue to love Him. And grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in genuineness. You know what that means. Genuineness. Sincerity. Now the first meaning is incorruption. Grace be unto all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ in incorruption. Now this word is used to describe the state of the resurrected, glorified bodies of the saints when they stand before God in sinless perfection. Now what this is talking about is that which the new nature possesses. If you love God, it's not from your own heart. It's not something that you have by nature. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, it didn't come from your own heart or your old nature. It's the product of the new nature, the incorruptible nature, the holy nature. Now, the old nature has no love for God and no love for Christ. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8 says, the carnal mind, that's the mind you were born with. That's the very first mind you had the first day you were alive. You might not have been conscious of it yet, but it'll happen. The carnal mind is enmity against God. That's strong language. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. It lacks the ability to be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. There's no love for God, no love for Christ, no love for His gospel in the heart of the natural man. But this is what the new man does. The new man created in Christ Jesus. Turn with me for a moment to 1 John chapter 4. This is the love that comes as a result of being born of God. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now somebody says, well, this person is not a believer, but they love their children just like I love mine. I agree with that. I know that. That's so. But that's not the kind of love being spoken of here. This is talking about the love that comes from the new nature, being born of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. For God is love. Now let me remind you that every believer and only the believer has two separate natures. One that loves God and one that has no love for God. One that does not sin and one that all it does is sin. Now, if you don't understand that, I don't understand it. I don't understand how I have one person and two separate natures coming out of one consciousness. I can't say that I understand that or grasp that. But I believe it, and it fits my own experience. I know that I have a nature that's nothing but sin, that hadn't become any better, any more holy. It's just as bad, just as depraved, just as wicked, just as selfish as it ever was. And I also have a nature that loves the Lord Jesus Christ and would be just like Him. Every believer knows this by experience. And somebody that doesn't know that in their own experience, I fear it's because they only have one nature. It takes two natures to understand this thing of having two natures. But this is what the word means. First, this is the way it's generally translated. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in incorruption. Incorruption. Now, I think of Peter talking about woman who's born of God is a not corruptible spirit. Not corruptible spirit. Same root word. It love doesn't come out of your own natural heart. Don't you know that? It's not there. Now the second meaning of the word, sincerity means in perpetuity or perseverance. Love to Christ will continue to love Christ. It never stops. It will die loving Christ, and it will spend eternity loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love that hymn we sing, when with the ransomed in glory His face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of my love to Him. Didn't sing it right, did I? To sing of His love to me. The highest position, Mere, you could have is to be like John, that disciple that Jesus loved. And sincerity means genuine, sincere, real. Now, you know what it is for someone to say good things to you, but they're not sincere. Flattery. You've experienced that. And doesn't mean anything to you, does it? Because it's not sincere. Real. From the heart. The real you. I think of the way Paul ended the epistle to 1 Corinthians. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Let him be damned upon the return of the Lord. Now, I have no doubt that Paul loved the souls of men like, I wish I could describe how. But if any man doesn't love Jesus Christ the Lord, and he dies in that condition, he ought to be damned. That's how great that crime is. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Now, think about this. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Now, to love Him, He's going to have to be your Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be able to say, by the grace of God, I am my beloved's, and He is mine. Now, let me remind you about this thing of love to Christ. If you start looking at how much you love Him, you're going to see it falls way short of how it should be. But if you see He is the beloved, He's the well-beloved of the Father, and you see His love to you, you're going to say, I am my beloved's, and He is mine. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. He's your husband. He's your all. You know Him. That's an awesome thing to think about, because we used to have a dog named Kiwi, been dead about 10 years. And that dog knew me. When I came in, the dog was glad to see me, even when Lynn and Aubrey weren't. He'd be just all excited about seeing me. And I always enjoyed that part of him. He knew me, but he didn't know me very well. He's a dog. And I'm afraid that that's a lot the way I feel about my love to Christ and my knowledge of Him. I know Him like a dog knows his master, but in the infinite glory of His person, I don't know Him anywhere near as well as I ought to know Him, and as I one day will know Him, and I'll spend eternity knowing Him more and more and more. But He is our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can't love Him and not love His Lordship. Do you love His Lordship in creation, that He's the one who spake the worlds into existence? Do you love His Lordship in providence, that He really is controlling everything and everybody? There's nothing that doesn't fall under His direct will, anything that happens on this planet. He's Lord. He really is Lord. You know, I love that. Most especially is He Lord of salvation. That means if I'm saved, it's because He willed to save me. And I know if He doesn't will to save me, I won't be saved. So I love His Lord, His sovereign will in salvation. He's Lord. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus. I want to be careful every time I use His name. I can't stand to hear religious people use His name almost flippantly. Jesus this, Jesus that. But His name is Jesus. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save his people from their sins. I love his name Jesus, don't you? And we love his name as our Lord Jesus Christ. The Christ. He's God's prophet. He's the very word of God. When God speaks, the Lord Jesus Christ is the word that comes out of his mouth. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Oh, what a prophet bringing us. He is the word of God. And what a priest. He's not like any other priest who comes bringing animal sacrifices that could never take away sins. He comes into the Father's presence with his own blood and presents it to the Father and causes the Father to smell a sweet smell toward everyone he represents as the great high priest. How we love his kingship. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Grace be with them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Now, what does that look like? What does it look like when someone loves the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity? Well, here is my first point. His word is precious to you. You cannot separate Jesus Christ from his word. His word, everything he says, and that includes everything in the Bible. He's the author of it. His spirit's the author of it. But if I love Christ, his word is precious to me. If a man love me, the Lord said, he'll keep my word. He'll guard over and keep my word. Christ and his word, Christ and this book we call the Bible is precious. I'm so thankful that the Bible's the word of God. What you really think of God is seen by what you think of the words in this book. Because this book is his revelation of himself. And all we need is a word for God, from God, and we believe it. Whatever he says, we believe. And his word is indeed precious to us. Our love to Christ is seen in how we respond to this book. Now, Peter, when he's speaking of the word of God, when he's speaking of the scriptures, when he speaks of the promises of God, he calls them exceeding great and precious promises. What a precious promise it is that salvation is in Christ. That it's by grace. That he has promised he'll never leave me or forsake me. How exceeding precious are the promises, the salvation in Christ. Christ promising to be my surety and taking full responsibility for my salvation. How precious is that? That everything that the Father looks to me for, he looks to his Son for. How precious is that? Exceeding great and precious promises. And then here's where we learn from this word. Peter talks about precious blood. How precious. Of what infinite value is the blood of Christ to you? Do you see his blood as precious blood because of whose blood it is? Because of what he accomplished by his shed blood? He actually made it to where every believer stands before God without fault. How precious. And I like another term by Peter. Calls faith like precious faith. Now, like, every believer's got the same kind of faith. We all believe the same thing. Somebody says, I believe different than you do. Well, then you don't believe the truth then. Every believer believes the truth, and they all believe the same thing. I mean, there's no difference. We all look to Christ as all. Every single believer. But this thing of faith, isn't it precious to be enabled to look away from yourself and to look to Christ and know He's everything. That's what faith is. It's not looking to yourself. It's looking to Christ and knowing that He is salvation, like precious faith. And I love what he said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. This all comes from the word, unto you which believe, He is precious. Oh, He is precious. Now to love Him in sincerity, first of all, is to love His word. You don't love His word, you don't love Him in sincerity. To love Him in sincerity, secondly, is to love His people. Now, you remember there in John chapter 21 where three times the Lord asked Peter this question. Why three times? Well, it could be because He denied Him three times. I don't know. I don't know what all the Lord's reason is behind it. But three times He asked Him this question. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, feed my sheep. Simon, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, feed my lambs. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And the scripture says Peter was grieved that he'd asked the third time. And he said, Lord, you know all things. And I love the way we can appeal to the very omniscience of Christ. You know all things. You know how weak I am. You know how sinful I am. You know how I could, you know all about my denials of you. We could go on down the list. You know all things. But you know that I love your person. Feed my sheep. Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. And inasmuch as you've done it not to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it not to me. Sincere love to Christ is love to His people. He that loveth Him that begat, loveth also him that is begotten of Him. Now don't you love anybody who loves the Lord Jesus Christ? You find someone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves His Lordship, who loves His offices as the Christ, who loves Him as Jesus, the Savior. He loves Him. You know what? If you're a believer, you love that person, don't you? You truly esteem that person. You love him. By this shall all men know you're my disciples. By your love, one toward another. Love, sincere love to Christ, is expressed in love to His people. And it's a love that only the believer possesses. I've already read that scripture in 1 John 4, 7. He that loveth is born of God. Everyone that loveth is begotten of God. And every one of God's people love His people. And here's the third mark of sincere love to Christ. And all of these are very important. Sincere love to Christ wants to imitate Him. Sincere, true, genuine love to Christ wants to imitate Him. Well, how you doing there? I'm painfully aware of how woefully I fall short. But I would be like Him. I would imitate Him. That's what I want. I want to love Him. And I want to imitate Him in His love to His Father. I want to imitate Him in His zeal for His Father. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. I want to imitate Him in His love to His people. Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them to the end. I want to imitate Him in His love for men. He's the one who truly loved His neighbor as Himself. I want to imitate him in his love for sinners. I'm one of them. He's said to be the friend of publicans and sinners. Don't you want to be the sinner's friend just like him? You can relate with him. I want to imitate him in his humility. I want to imitate him in his mercy. I want to imitate him in his forgiveness. Somebody says, well, how have you done bad? But I would be like him. Anybody who loves him in sincerity wants to imitate him. Fourthly, sincere love to him expresses itself in faithfulness. Sincere love to him always expresses itself in faithfulness. They that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. The scripture is Revelation chapter 17, verse 4. Now, what's that mean? Well, first of all, faithfulness to his gospel. We've got to begin there. Because if I'm not that, I don't have any sincere love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithfulness to his gospel. You know the gospel, and you know what is not his gospel, and you discern the difference. Now, what makes people tolerant of that which is not the gospel, which is contrary to the gospel? That which makes people tolerant is a lack of sincere love for Jesus Christ. You see, this is personal. It's a person we worship. And it's very personal. And if someone can tolerate that which is contrary to his glory, to the truth of his gospel, there's no sincere love there. It's just being indoctrinated in something. He is the gospel, and if I can tolerate a false gospel, it's simply because I do not have sincere love for the person of Christ. You can't love him and tolerate that which brings him down and that which is degrading toward the glory of his person and the glory of his salvation. You know, to fail to glory only in the cross? You know why somebody would not glory only in the cross? They really have no sincere love for his person. When Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I've determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Somebody that doesn't make that determination, they have no sincere love for his person. And this is how important this is. Faithful to his glory. Faithful to his gospel. Faithful to his glory. The desire of your heart is him getting all the glory. You say with David, not unto us. Not unto us, O Lord, but unto thy name. Give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. I love what he says next. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? A heathen comes up and says, show me your God. What's it like? Give me some proof. Give me some evidence. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. You're in his hand right now, whether you know it or not. That's who our God is. Prove it. Don't need to. He's in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he has pleased. Now let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. In the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was not in any way a cooperative effort. He didn't make salvation available to you, but it's up to you to take it to make it work. And it's just thrown out there in kind of a generic way. He died for everybody, and if you'll just receive it, if you'll just accept him as your personal Savior, if you'll just take hold of it, you make it work. That means his atonement, the success of his atoning death is dependent upon something you do. You know, if that what? If that's true, you're the one getting the glory, not him. It really is that simple. If you love his person, he must get all the glory because you love him. Now, faithful in assembling yourselves together as a church. I Think of what the writer to the Hebrews said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, I don't want to be a preacher that's always trying to guilt people into coming to you. Well, how come you weren't in church? You know, no, I don't want to be that person, because that's, as soon as a preacher starts trying to guilt everybody and going to church, they don't really want to be there. I don't either. Somebody starts guilting me, that's just going to, it's going to get on my nerves. I know it does. And if I ever do that, forgive me. I know I've done it before probably, but I was thinking about this. If I get upset about people not coming to church because they're not coming to hear me preach, you know, it's not, you know, they're not coming. I prepared this sermon. Why aren't they here to hear this sermon I preach? You know, that. Sorry, folks, I'm as vain as the next guy. And if you were up here doing the preaching, you'd be the same way. I guarantee you would. That's just the nature of things. But there is something very special about assembling with God's people. The Lord said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now, if he's there, I want to be there. This is where assembling yourselves together comes in. He's here. He's promised. His word is being preached. Gene Rutledge, bless his heart, one of my favorite people. I guess he's been dead 5 or 6 years, but I used to love the way he'd say, I'm afraid to miss because I'm afraid what I'll miss out on. And I thought, well, I would love to always have that attitude about hearing the word of God. And then faithfulness is faithful all the way to the end. You die loving Christ. You began to love Christ when he gives you that love. That love continues. And you'll die loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will spend eternity loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's love to Christ in sincerity. Fifth, if you love Christ in sincerity, it makes service to Christ a pleasure. And let me show you this from the Scripture. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. You know that prodigal son, his brother, remember how he completely said, I've served you all these years. You never gave me a kid. In other words, I don't really like this service in the first place, and you ought to be doing something for me to make it more pleasant. Here I've sacrificed. What a rotten attitude that guy had. But look at these words. Verse 2 of 1 John chapter 5. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, irksome. Now, if I tell you, you need to keep the Ten Commandments, what's it do to you? Well, you know you ought to keep them. You know, you won't deny that. You need to keep the Ten Commandments. You know what it does? It grieves you. You find it irksome. As a matter of fact, anytime anybody tells me to do anything, I find it irksome. That's a bad way to be, I guess. But, you know, if you put somebody under the law, they're going to come out swinging. You need to do this. Well, I'll show you. But his commandments. And let's first identify what his commandments are. Look in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Is it not pleasant and pleasurable to believe on the name of his Son? To believe that his name brings me into heaven. That's not grievous. It's not grievous to love his people as he gave us commandment. It is a pleasure to do so. Think of what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And that's talking about laboring under the burden of sin. That's always a burden, isn't it? It's always a burden. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is what? Easy. And my burden is light. Isn't it a glorious, pleasurable thing to be a disciple, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Love to Christ in sincerity does that. Now, love, sincere love. We're talking about sincere love. Love to Christ, love in sincerity desires and craves the approval of Christ. Now, if you love somebody, you want their approval. And if you don't care anything about their approval, I don't care whether they approve me, you don't love them. If you love somebody, you want them to be approving of you. It's impossible to be indifferent about somebody's approval if you really love them. I want y'all to approve of me. I want that, and I want to treat you in such a way that takes place. If I'm indifferent about your approval, I don't really love you. Now, love to Christ in sincerity is much more concerned about his approval than the approval of any man. Now, I want you to approve of me, but if Christ approves of me and you don't, I'm okay. Now, if Christ approves of you and I don't, you're okay, aren't you? We want his approval. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not that honor that comes from God only? Paul said, if I yet please men, I shouldn't be the servant of Christ. If man's approval was more important to me than God's approval, all I would prove by that is I don't really have a sincere love for his person. I think of the Jews. It says, nevertheless, among the Jews many believe, but because the Pharisees, they wouldn't confess him, because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. It's what's called the lust of the eyes, being more concerned about what men see than what God sees. Sincere love to Christ craves his approval. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 7. We're going to close with this. You know, even while I'm preaching this message, I want to love him more. I really do. Verse 36, Luke chapter 7. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. She was an immoral woman. Some think even that she may have been a prostitute. I don't know. She may have been, but she was a sinner. She has something in common with me. She was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. We don't read of anything she said. As a matter of fact, I don't think she said anything. But look at her actions. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she's a sinner. You know, everyone the Lord was around, everything they were thinking, he read the thoughts. He knew everything that they were thinking. He knows everything I'm thinking. He knows everything you're thinking right now, all the time. And Jesus answering, verse 40, said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. Teacher, say on. Didn't call him Lord. Called him teacher. He says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, when they had nothing to pay. Where does that leave you? Are you one of these people? When they had nothing to pay, he frankly, freely, graciously, completely forgave them both. You know when you're going to be forgiven? When you have nothing to pay. If you have anything to pay, you can forget forgiveness. But when you have nothing to pay, he frankly, completely, graciously, freely forgave them both. And then he asked this very simple question, tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, well, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. I stand as one who has been forgiven much. What do you mean by that? Every second of every minute of every hour of every day, I need forgiveness. Regarding every action, every deed, every thought, every motive, I need forgiveness. With regard to God's holy law, all I've done is broken it. I put other gods before him. I make gods that I feel more comfortable with. I failed to show the proper reverence for his name. I've never rested. I haven't honored my mother and father. I murder. I've never physically murdered anybody, but I've murdered plenty of people. I'm an adulterer. Guilty of lying. I'm a thief. I'm covetous. I'm not talking about the way I used to be. I'm talking about the way I am right now. I have been forgiven much because every breath I've ever taken has required forgiveness. You know, when people try to brag about how sinful they were, I can't stand it. When somebody gives kind of some kind of super testimony, I used to be this and I used to be that, but now I'm this. No, nobody wants to listen to that. That's foolishness. It's an exercise in trying to glorify yourself. But I do stand, and I know everybody in this room that believes the gospel stands as someone who has been forgiven much. What language can I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend? For this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end, oh, make me thine forever. And should I fainting be, you can see that, can't you? Oh, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. Let's pray.